Okay, you need to find your handout, which is in your service sheet. Again, another busy handout, but don't be alarmed. I think this evening is a fairly simple talk, actually. It's just that we're looking at quite a lot of bits of the Bible, and I've put them all on the handout there to save us spending time flicking around. We need God's help. So let's pray. Father, we know there is such a danger that as we continue to think about the Lord Jesus, we just fill our heads with more truths about him. But other than that, go away unchanged, still cold towards him, and not the people we should be. And we long for more. And so we pray that by your Spirit, as we see your Son, please help us to love him more, to think of him more often, to trust him more, and with your help, more and more to grow like him. And we pray in his name. Amen. So joy, fear, contentment, anger, hope, grief, pride, wonder, sorrow, contempt, awe, suspicion, anxiety, pity, hatred, surprise, shame, despair, delight, regret, peace, and many, many more. Emotions are such a part of life, aren't they? Without them, life would be very, very grey, like when you look out of the window on a grey day. The clouds are low, the drizzle is falling. With emotions, it's like the clouds break and the sun starts to stream through, and suddenly it all looks so different, doesn't it? The lights are so much lighter, the darks are darker too. There's just so much more colour all around. Living Life in Colour is the subtitle of one very helpful book I've looked at this week to prepare for this evening. That's what emotions help us do. They are such a part of life, and of course such a part of being human, aren't they? I know we're all different, we're wired differently, we have different emotional ranges. Some of us, it feels like we have the emotional range of a zorbing ball. Do you know what I mean? One of those big plastic balls you walk right into, you can step in, stand in. Others of us feels like we have the emotional range of a ping pong ball. Some of us, you know, we can immediately think of several occasions, even today, where feelings inside us have run very strong indeed. Others of us, well, we're sure we must have had some emotion at some point. We just can't quite remember what it was or when. But someone with no obvious emotions, you know, it doesn't matter what they go through, something incredibly tragic, something utterly wonderful, there's no change in how they feel at all. What is wrong with them, we think? That's more like a robot than a human being. Especially these days when it's generally accepted that to show emotion is a very good and natural thing. You go back not too many years ago, it really wasn't the done thing to show emotion in public life. At all, it was considered a distasteful thing to see someone crying in public or over-celebrating. You score the winning goal in the FA Cup final, no big fuss, couple of handshakes, get on with the game. Whereas these days, it feels like you can't turn the TV on without seeing someone in tears. Doesn't matter what you watch, Britain's Got Talent, Strictly, even Bake Off, the most British programme of all. You feel cheated if you get to the end of an episode and no one's cried. And yet we're still not always very comfortable with emotions, are we? How are you feeling? A question that still makes some of us feel very uneasy indeed. What do you want to know? How are you, we ask someone, because that's the polite thing to do. And then a slightly horrified reaction as we realise they're actually going to tell us how they're feeling. He's quite emotional, someone says. Not normally, meant as a compliment. Code for not entirely stable, this person. Have to do this, it just feels so good. We can all see, can't we, how that could end up being justification for some very damaging things indeed. So how do we do emotions well, and what does it look like when we do? And I hope that by this point in our series, we're beginning to see there's really only one answer to that question. We look to Jesus. We look at him, the one who, as we have been thinking, was always, has always been fully God, God the Son with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity, and then about 2,000 years and a bit ago became fully human as well, a complete human being forevermore. Took on a full human nature, everything that makes you and me human too. So a human body, yes, but so much more besides. Made like us in every way, we're told in the book of Hebrews. So human mind, human will, and yes, human emotions too. As John Calvin put it so delightfully, Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh. You know, as much as he became a physical human being, he became a feeling human being too. So if you want to see emotions done right, don't look first at fallen people like you and me. Look at him. What do we see when we do? Well, so much emotion. So many emotions. More than anything, we see compassion first. Of all the emotions Jesus is described as experiencing, that's the one that gets mentioned most of all, which figures, doesn't it? You know, the whole reason he comes is because with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he has such compassion on sinners like us. We'd expect to see compassion in him often, and we do as he walks into a world of such brokenness, where lives are so spoiled by the effects of sin in so many ways. He constantly responds with compassion, we're told. He meets illness. Two blind men, Matthew 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. He encounters hunger, this vast crowd that's been following him, listening to him for days. I have compassion on these people, he says. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. So miraculously, he feeds them, this vast crowd of thousands. He meets bereavement. This poor widow in our first reading, Luke 7, who's already lost her husband, and now her only son has gone as well, which was a desperate situation for a woman in a society like the one back then, where, frankly, if you were going to get along, you had to have a man to look out for you. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry," and raises her son from the dead. There are so many possible examples. There are just three. It makes you realise that that thing that we can get horribly good at doing when we see someone in need, a homeless person begging in the street perhaps. And you know that thing that can happen, heart to neutral, avert our gaze, don't look at them, walk on by. Not Jesus. Such compassion when he saw people in need. Second, we see anger as we look at him. Maybe we weren't expecting this one, were we? But such anger at times. Our second reading, Jesus, there he is, about to heal this man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue. One Sabbath, the religious leaders, the people around him, are looking in absolute horror. How dare you on the Sabbath? They're thinking, they have no concern for this poor man at all. He looked around at them in anger, we're told. Can you imagine being on the end of his angry gaze in that moment? And deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Angry sometimes, even with his disciples. Mark 10, people are trying to bring children to him. No, the disciples think, he's far too important. You must make them go away. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Third, we see sadness. Lazarus, one of Jesus' best friends. He did have proper friends too. He was that human. He had particular friends he was especially close to. Lazarus was one. Lazarus dies. Jesus turns up in the end. There's a story behind that, but we haven't got time to go into that this evening. And he walks in on this scene of such unutterable sadness. I don't know if you've ever had to do that. You get the call, someone has died, and you just have to head there, and you don't quite know what you're going to find when you do. Jesus gets there and finds Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, inconsolable with grief. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then next, the shortest verse in the Bible. Just two words. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Ever find yourself fighting back tears at a graveside and not really been able to? So is he. Although not just sadness at death, but at the tragedy of unbelief as well. Here Jesus is now. He's approaching Jerusalem. Luke 19, a city that he knows just days later will reject him and kill him. And as a result, face the full judgment of God, which it did 40 or so years later, AD 70, as Jerusalem was just flattened. A right judgment, and yet still a tragedy. See how he responds. Someone comes after us because of our faith. We feel anger and outrage, don't we? See how Jesus is so different. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." We're good at outrage, aren't we, when we look and we see a world around us turning more and more against God and his ways. Jesus wept for a world like that too. That's a challenge, isn't it? Fourth, we see love. Love for Lazarus, we've already seen. Just as you and I have particular people we're especially close to, we particularly care for, so did Jesus. One of his disciples, known as the disciple Jesus loved, in John's Gospel, another particularly close friend. But then such love for others too. The rich young man in Mark 10. Do you remember him? So eager and so full of himself and so very much in love with his money. And Jesus has to speak tough words to him. "Give your money away," he says, "then follow me." And the young man, he can't. He ends up going away sad. But how was Jesus feeling about the young man in that moment? Was he there thinking, even if he didn't show it, "Oh, stupid man, why can't you just do the right thing?" No, we're told he looked at him and loved him. Longed for him to get it right. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Fifth, we look at Jesus, we see frustration. Not in an impatient or bad-tempered kind of way, like you or me shouting at our computer because of something it suddenly decided to do, but in a perfectly appropriate way. Mark chapter 8. We're 8 chapters into Mark's Gospel by now, pretty evidently. And there are so many things Jesus has said and done by this stage that make it so clear who he is. And yet suddenly these Pharisees, this religious elite, they arrived. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. "Come on, Jesus," they're saying. "You want us to believe you? Do something even more amazing just to prove who you are." He sighed deeply. He said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Groaning deeply from the heart, that's talking about. Think what you've heard and seen, he's saying. How much more are you going to say you need? But sixth, along the way, we see such joy in him too. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, isn't it? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So no surprise, as the Spirit worked in him, joy is so evident in Jesus' life too. We're told at the time the disciples, they get back from this preaching tour, this kind of mission trip Jesus has sent them on, and it's gone well. All kinds of people have heard and believed. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." God's grace is shown so wonderfully in the way he's clearly not just interested in the important people, the big people, but the little ones too. And Jesus is so delighted by that. He can't hold back his praise. Joy in what he sees happening and joy in what he knows is to come. These verses from Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we realise, even as he headed towards the horror of the cross, got ever closer to that, he was also rejoicing at the thought of the reward that lay ahead. The reward his Father had promised. The reward of people like you and me, safe with him forever, because of what he was about to do. Although, of course, alongside that joy, and especially at the end, he knew deep distress too. The Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, one of those scenes in the Bible, it seems so sacred, doesn't it? You feel like you almost have to tiptoe up to it to see what's going on there. Jesus, finally now, so very aware of what he faces the very next day, the full horror of the judgment our sin deserves being poured on him. He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." We all know distress of one kind or another, don't we? To some degree. No one has ever known anything like this. Like someone drowning under a flood of grief. That's how Jesus describes himself. He's so completely overwhelmed by what is going on. He needs people nearby, even these flaky disciples, who show their flakiness again because they promptly fall asleep while he's going through all of this. But Jesus is in such distress, he has to have them near. So, does Jesus do emotions? What would he say? Yes, he does. If ever a life was lived in full emotional technicolor, it was his. We've given shout-outs to a few great theologians so far in this series. Tonight's is to a 19th century American who rejoiced in the name Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. You've got to be American to have a name like that, haven't you? There were lots of things he wrote, and the most famous, I think, although famous is a relative term for a theologian, was an essay called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. I read it on a train journey a couple of weeks ago. It's such an influential essay. You can't really talk or think about Jesus' emotions these days without someone mentioning what Warfield wrote. Here's how he summarizes Jesus' feelings. I've put this on the sheet, this quotation. I think it's so good. "Various as they were," and aren't they varied? Think of the seven we've looked at this evening. "They don't inhibit one another. Compassion and indignation arise together in his soul. Think of him in the synagogue, so compassionate to that man with a shriveled hand, and yet so indignant and angry at the attitude of those watching on. Joy and sorrow meet in his heart and kiss each other. And it's so true, isn't it? You read of Jesus, there's no sense in which his different emotions override one another or get in the way of one another, like sometimes happens to us. You know what I mean? We're so sad about one thing going on in our life that we lose the ability to be glad about something else going on that we should be glad about. Or we're so angry about one particular person at work that we completely fail to show any concern for somebody else going through a tough time. Not with Jesus. Completely appropriate emotional response every single time. Often more than one emotional response. Both completely right in exactly the same moment. Then Warfield goes on. Strong as they are. Not mere joy, but exultation. Not mere irritated annoyance, but raging indignation. Not mere passing pity, but the deepest movements of compassion and love. Not mere surface distress, but an exceeding sorrow, even unto death. Jesus' emotions, they're not like pastel colours, you notice. They're often very vivid indeed. They never overmaster him. He remains ever in control. It's not just that Jesus' emotions are perfectly right and appropriate in every situation all the time. It's that even when they're at their strongest, he keeps them in their proper place. They're never allowed to lead him into sin. Which is not always the case for us, is it? That the man who walks out on his family because he's met someone else and it just feels so right. The person who runs up gambling debts because they so love the rush they get when they hit the jackpot. The parent who stops making an effort with a child because it just feels so hard. The Christian who never speaks of their faith because it just feels so scary. The church that caves in on something important the Bible says and just goes with the cultural flow because that just feels so much more comfortable and nice. All headed in such destructive directions because they let their feelings rule. Where is Jesus? Well, look at him in Gethsemane again. Such distress, the greatest distress any human has ever been in. As understandably, he completely recoils from what lies ahead for him the very next day. Going a little further, we're told a little later on in Mark, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And then doesn't our whole salvation depend on these next few words? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Even then, not allowing emotion to divert him from the path to the cross that back in eternity he agrees to walk for you and me. So, as we wrap up, do you know what it is to feel strong emotions? Are you conscious perhaps you're more of a absorbing ball than a ping pong ball? That worried maybe as you sense others sometimes looking at you with some concern at how emotional you are. Well, take comfort, so was Jesus. Whatever anyone else may say or imply, it is not a sign of weakness to be emotional. So was he. Do we know what it is to have wrong emotions? Emotions that don't match the situation that we're in. Maybe a colleague at work fails in something and we know we should feel genuine sorrow for them, but secretly we're delighted as we realise they're dropping back behind us in the pecking order now. Maybe the memory of some sin we've committed flashes across our mind and we know we should feel genuine revulsion. Well, that was fun, we think instead. Or maybe it's like those times when our emotions, they're at least going in the right direction, it's just they go way too far. Or not nearly far enough, like someone in an orchestra who ruins a piece because although they play exactly the right note, they play it far too loud or not nearly loud enough. So we get far more upset, perhaps, about some minor comment someone has made than some dreadful thing we've done to somebody else. Far more excited about a result our team have had than news of someone else becoming a Christian. Our emotions are so fallen and flawed, aren't they? Our sin is shown. We realise not just in the things that we think and say and do, but also in the ways that we feel. And then we look at Jesus again. And doesn't this make us even more thankful for him as we see him getting it perfectly right every time where so often we get things so badly wrong? Not just the fact that he was always right in the things that he thought and said and did. It's not just that that means he can be our saviour. It's the fact he was always right in the ways he felt as well. So it makes us very thankful for him. And doesn't it make us hopeful too, as eyes on him, connected to him by faith, his Spirit now working in us, the same Holy Spirit working in us as worked in him. We pray that more and more we'll begin to imitate him, not just in what we do and say and think, but also in the ways that we feel. Let's pray. Together now, Father, again we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, his sheer perfection in every way, including in his emotional life too. We thank you that as we look at him, we see emotions done right. We thank you so much that he is perfectly qualified to be our Saviour. And we thank you too for the hope we can have, the expectation that joined to him by faith, more and more with your help, by your Spirit, we can begin to be straightened out and become a little more like him. And we pray that you would be doing that work now. In Jesus' name. Amen.